So we started this series, Knowing Jesus and Letting Me Know. And I said there's three major points to know Jesus. And we're talking about knowing Jesus deeper. Knowing Jesus for salvation. That comes first. But most people in this room, you know, you're already saved. You know him for salvation. And Paul's talking about something deeper. So three things I said is seek after him. Paul said, I want to know him. It's a deeper thing, and that's what I'm concentrating on now. I'll get to that in a second. The second thing was we must surrender to the Holy Spirit continually. He said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And the third thing was to suffer for him. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering, and that's a hard thing. To get to the point where you say, I'm willing to suffer for Jesus no matter what, and that includes my life. We'll spend more time on that too, but last week I started on, give you 2 points when I get to the third point today and then and expand on that. What does seeking God involve? The first thing was priority, right? And we looked at Psalm 63. I put it up on the screen. Don't turn there real quick. Oh God, thou art my God, right? And he says, early will I seek thee. That word early is dawn. It means rising up early. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, to see who God is and all his attributes. I want to know this God. I want to spend time with him so I know who he really is. That's what David's saying. So I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Verse 8, my soul falleth hard. It's the idea of pursue after thee. Thy right hand hath upholded me. So God wants our love, our time, everything. He wants first place. Priority. And then second, we looked at, it also involves passion as well. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says, "My as the hart or the deer panteth," it means long for, "after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" So as a deer will go get water and risk its life, we too must do the same passion. And Paul said it this way. He said, "Yea, doubtless I count, present tense, all things but the loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for I have suffered a loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and gain Christ." So compare, it's a comparing statement, right? Compared to everything else, I'm going to seek after God first. You're going to see as we go now what that's going to produce. All right, put down the third thing on your outline if you're taking notes. It's purpose. It's purpose. Now, what's the main purpose we're created for? It's what? The glory to God. Here's the verse, Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, nobody else is, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So watch this now. If you remember anything, the next couple of statements, remember out of this message. Mankind, including believers, were made to glorify God. That is your purpose, your main purpose. And so as a believer, in order to glorify God, we got to seek him, to know him, that he lives through us, and then we'll glorify him. You see how that works? Right? John Piper, great quote, people quote it often. He said this, God is most glorified in us when we are the most satisfied in him. So I want you to think about this now. So here's how it goes. So we are satisfied by God by what? Seeking after every day in prayer and meditation. We're getting to know him. And as we're doing that, we're yielding more to the Holy Spirit. And what are we enjoying? This love that's unconditional, this peace that passes all, this inner joy. See, we're satisfied by God. And then the result of that is what? We glorify him in our lives. It's that simple. So when we're not glorifying God, we got to go back to we're not seeking him. Does that make sense? So when we're seeking him, we're satisfied. When we're satisfied, we're glorifying him. So watch. We're created to glorify God. So when we're not doing that, the purpose we are created will never be satisfied. If you remember anything, just remember that. That is so profound. I was talking to Jonathan, who's building programs for UNH. He did the graduate program. They liked it so much, now they want him to do all the undergrad stuff, build this whole programs for UNH. He went to school for computers. He loves that stuff. He says, when I'm doing work, I'm so satisfied when I'm building programs. Because why? He was trained to do that. So he enjoys that. He is satisfied when he is doing that. But if we're not seeking God and being satisfied by him, we're going to go to the world and all the other stuff to try to be satisfied. Even as Christians. Right? I'll give you an example. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon. Solomon had everything. Right? He had everything. So in chapter 2, he goes through this whole section, and I want to read it. Verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to look at some other passages. But go to chapter 2. This is King Solomon. He says this, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." So he's saying, man, I'm just going after pleasure. That's going to satisfy me, he says. "And behold, this is also vanity." He said, "It's empty. I said of laughter, it is mad." You know what? He's saying, I watched all the sitcoms, man. I watched the sitcoms so I could just laugh, forget about all my problems. I'm just going to watch something that's funny over and over and over. He said at the end, that's vanity. Because you're done watching all that stuff. You're still empty inside. See, this is what he's saying. Watch. He says, verse 3, "I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine." Man, I'm just going after the pleasure of drinking. "Yea, acquainting my heart with wisdom." He's talking about man's wisdom now, not God's. "And to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men." Man, I remember being there. Maybe you were there too. You'd go out and drink and you just forget about your problems. Like, man, I'm just going to. But then you wake up. I go home 2 o'clock in the morning before I got saved. I was lonely, man. I don't care how many drinks I had. I'd wake up and have a hangover. And the Bible says in Proverbs that if you keep doing that, you're going to be addicted to that. You'll seek it yet again and again and again, but it'll never satisfy. And then he says, "To lay hold of folly, the sons of men which have shall do under the heaven all the days of life." Now look at verse 4. He switches now. He went from pleasure. He's going to possessions. He says, "I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted my vineyards. I made me gardens or orchards. I planted trees and of them of all kinds of fruit." Again, in these things, you'll see in a minute, they're not wrong in themselves, but he's thinking he's just trying to be satisfied in those things. "I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood and bring forth trees." And then he switches to people. "I got me servants and maidens." Remember, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women. "He had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me." Verse 8, "I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and the provinces. I got me singers and women singers." Man, he went to the best concerts. He was trying to satisfy himself, you know, going to these bring all this music in. Again, music to glorify God, it's not wrong. But none of these things will satisfy you. Only God can. You got to get that. That's what he's saying. "So I was great and increased more than all that were before in Jerusalem. Also, wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." Again, from his perspective. "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and there was a portion of all my labor." And then verse 11 says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity." It was empty. It was transitory. It wasn't satisfying. "And vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Now jump to verse 24 now. And now he says, "God has become the center of my life." Now watch what he says. "There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink," like the daily things, right? "That he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God." So now you let God be the center of all of that. He's going to satisfy you. Now you have all these things that he gave you. Because then the next verse says, watch. "For who can eat or else can hasten thereunto more than I?" He's saying, man, I had everything. And then he said, "For God giveth." See, it's by the hand of God. God is the center of your life. God is filling you. To a man, it is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he giveth travail to gather, to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So watch. Seek God. If you're not saved, get saved today. If you are saved, seek God. Let him fill you up. And then all those other things you'll use correctly by the hand of God. And so watch. If he takes something away from me, it was never mine. Why? Because I'm satisfied in him. Not this or that, whether it's a person, a place, a whatever. Because you know what? They're going to be taken from you. In this life, there's no guarantees. He said, I'll take care of your needs. Please get this. We're satisfied him and him alone. That's it. A.W. Tozer, reading his book, he had a prayer. He said this, O God and Father, I repent of my sinful preoccupation with visible things. The world has been too much with me. Thou hast been here and I knew it not. I've been blind to thy presence, right? Open my eyes that I may behold thee in and around me for Christ's sake. Amen. Now I want to give you an example of a man seeking after God in his glory, and it's Moses. Go with me to Exodus 33. So here we have an example of a man who, listen, God talked directly to him. I mean, we got the Bible. God's not talking directly to me on a voice from heaven. He talked directly to Moses. But Moses still wanted to know God deeper. Look at chapter 33, and let's start in verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Of course he knew him. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now watch what he says, verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in the way in thy sight, show me now the way that I might know thee. The same thing that the Apostle Paul said. That I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence, so Moses talking back to God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up. I mean, he goes, God, if you ain't in this, I don't want to go. That's why we have to offer everything before God. Lord, do you want me to do this? You want me to have this? You want me to? We really got to get to that point. How many of us rushed ahead and making decisions and thought that was going to be the most satisfying thing? Now listen, I love my wife. We have a great marriage. But I can't put Linda as an idol. She's going to satisfy me. See, some single people think, man, can I just, if I find that person, I'm going to be so satisfied. It's not true. Be satisfying God first. And God will show you that person. And you want to find somebody who's, that God is satisfying them too, because you will never live up to what they want to satisfy you. Never. Or as human beings, I'm going to let you down. You're going to let the other person down. We got to be satisfied in God first. And we won't put so much pressure on all these people to satisfy us. So watch what he says, verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, and I, thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. He goes, man, if you don't go with us, we're in trouble, because we're going to be by ourselves. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Now listen, if you're saved, you are saved by grace, you're kept by grace, we're sustained by grace, everything's grace. Paul said, I labor in grace. So if you're a Christian, man, you got all God's grace. So this is open to us. We can know him in a deeper way. If you know Christ initially, you can know him in a deeper way. Watch. He says, now watch this. This is my next series, by the way. Do all things for the glory of God. That's what's coming next. I've been praying. Lord, what do you want? That's the next message. Watch. Look what he says. He says, Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing also thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses is saying, I want to see your glory. I was talking about on Wednesday nights. What is God's glory? It's all his attributes, who he is. I want to know this God. Not just on paper. Not just in words in the Bible. I want to know him. You got to remember, God talked directly to Moses, and he's still saying this. That's what blows me away. He says, and he said, watch, he gives a definition. I will make all my goodness. See, that's all his attribute, all who he is. My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Paul actually quotes that in Romans 9. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So God's saying, listen, you cannot see me in my full glory because you will die. That's when I hear just foolishness when people say I'm shaving and Jesus appears to me, I'm talking to him. That's nonsense. You saw Jesus in all his full glory. You saw a glimpse of it in Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Listen, we have this all idea that God's our buddy. He's not our buddy. He's the God of all creation. He loved us so much, he died for us. We need to worship him and praise him more. But we're not doing that because we look at human circumstances and people and we're complaining. We got to get our eyes up. We got to get satisfied by him. So he says, verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, all who I am, all my attributes of who I am, that I will put thee in the cleft of a rock, because he can't be exposed to all that. He would die. And will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Remember, these are anthropomorphic statements, meaning God doesn't have a hand. He doesn't have a backside. You're going to see that side. It's just trying to communicate that to human beings. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face you shall not see. Now jump with me to chapter 34. Moses is getting the commandments again. Remember the first time he got the commandments, what happened? They're having a party down there. He throws the commandments down. He goes up again. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights with no food, no water. I don't encourage anybody to do that unless you're directly by God. All right? So in chapter 34, look at verse 28. He says, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. Neither did he eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, that Moses was not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So man, his face was different. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. It's the Hebrew word, has the idea of it. It was shooting out, like shining. And they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Till Moses had done speaking with him, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off, because he didn't need it with God, right? Until he came out, and he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, I want you to notice something. There's a link of knowing God deeper and seeing his glory. And then displaying his glory, right? His face was shown. Only him and Stephen, I think I have that verse, only him and Stephen were the ones, Acts 6:15, and all that sat in the council, talking about Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin, looking steadfast at him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There's only two people I know in the Bible. It's Moses and Stephen. Their face was different. So watch what happens. When we spend time with God and we're deeper with him, you know what's going to happen? He's going to satisfy us, and our countenance is going to be different. our demeanor will be different. Our words will be different. Yeah. I'll tell you what. If you're down all the time as a Christian, it reflects something. It does. Come on, let's not fool around. Let's see, if you're close to God, what? You're going to have joy from God, not from the circumstances. You know, recently we've been praying and praying. Patrick, I don't even know where Patrick is, but if he's in here, he's, Patrick, in the last 3 weeks have changed so much. I've seen it in his countenance. He's smiling more. When you pray, you should hear, I hear him pray, I just see so much excitement. So God's getting a hold of his heart. You could see it. Don't make any excuses why you're not close to God. Don't blame anybody else. You seek him, and he will change you. And he'll begin to change our countenances and our words. Yeah. This is not just for Moses. It's for all of us. Don't just put these people on pedestals. You know, Romans chapter 7, Paul says, man, I do the things I don't want to do. He struggled with sin too. So listen, priority, passion, purpose. And if you fulfill that purpose of glorifying God, you're going to be satisfied. When we're not doing that, we're not going to be satisfied because that's what we're created for. All right, now, I'm going to start this. I probably won't finish it. What is the process of knowing God experientially as we seek him? So I want to show you this process of getting to that point, right? Practically now, right? The first thing, write down, is examination by God. These guys were quoting the Psalm 139 today. Rick was. So go to Psalm 139 and let's read that. So the first step, as we're seeking God, he's going to examine us if we let him. He already knows. But we got to let him in. This is the crazy thing about God. He does not violate our freedom of will still. All right? Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched. So it's the word examine, penetrate. So God already knows us, all of us, right? He sees everything. We can't hide anything. This is talking about here in the beginning. God is omniscient. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my... He goes, listen, I know where you are at all times. God has the GPS. He's got it attached to you. It's inside of you. I don't know where it is. But, you know, he's everywhere. I'm just kidding. He knows where you are. It's kind of scary today. Everybody else knows where you are too. You ever speak something and all of a sudden then the computer goes, hey, you want to, like, whoa. That's scary, right? He says, thou understand my thought afar off. He knows what he's thinking before you think. It's crazy. Thou compass my path by lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. This is crazy too, verse 4. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, all, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Before you'll speak it, he already knows it. Thou hast beset, means he confined me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Nobody could touch you. If you're a believer, nobody could touch you. The only thing that could take you down is one thing. What is it? It's sin. Right? Such knowledge, it's too wonderful. He's thinking, I'm starting to think this is surpassing for me. It is high. It's inaccessible. I cannot attain it. And then he switches to omnipresent. Whither shall I go from the Spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, it's Sheol, it's the underworld. Behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, some believe that's talking about light beams and all this kind of stuff, all his creation, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So the deepest part of the sea, God's there. He's in that star that he created. It takes, I don't know how many years to get to the earth. God's there. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness, watch, shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Listen, when you think you're in the darkest place and you know God, he is there. He is there. He has not abandoned you. He can't because of what he did for you. See, he's faithful because he's faithful, not because we are. We believe lies. Everybody's forsaken me. No one loves me. It's all lies. You can't believe it. Believe this. He says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. It's no difference with God. And then he says, for thou hast possessed my reins, my inner being. Thou hast covered me. It means entwined me in my mother's womb. God is doing that work. That's why abortion is wrong. If you had an abortion, God could forgive you. I know people sitting here have had abortions, but it's not correct. Because God sees at that conception, and he's putting that child together. That's what it's saying. He said, I praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully. That word wonderfully, I looked it up. It has the idea of distinguished. You know what it tells me? Everybody's created different. Everybody's DNA is different. You're unique because of God. He says, marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. My substance or my frame was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts in the womb of the earth. Right? Thine eyes did see my substance, right? And yet being imperfect, the embryo, if you will, and in the book of all my members were written, which in countenance were fashioned, when as they yet was none of them made. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than all the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God's always thinking about you. But the question is, are we thinking about him? He's thinking about us. You're never alone. Don't ever think that. It's a lie. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. I get this question a lot. Let me read it first. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. And thy enemies take thy name in vain. Now, I want you to understand this here. He's saying he hates those that oppose God. He says, it's not personal. So we take it personal. If Abe, I'm just looking at you up, brother. I love you, man. He says something to me. Oh, he said something bad about me. I hate him. No, you don't see that here. He's saying, I have this reverence towards God, this holiness towards God, and those who offend him. That bothers me. Now, of course, God wants everyone to save, and so do we. And so this the idea when people come to you and say, hey, look at all the suffering world, there can't be a God. A simple answer is God's going to contain all evil one day in the lake of fire. It's timing. It's timing. That's all it is. He's gonna wrap it all up, and all evil is going to be destroyed. It's going to be a lake of fire forever. But God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's why he's long-suffering. It's all timing. They want it to happen now. Okay, there is a God then. And then he says, we just jumped down to verse 23. Search me, the same word in verse 1. Examine, penetrate me. Now he's asking, oh God, know my heart, try me, means test me and know my thoughts. I mean, he's going all the way to your thoughts. And see if there be any wicked. That means idolatry, some sorrow because of some sin in the way, in me, and lead me. Now guide me the opposite in the way, on the course of life to everlasting. Now, I've been a physical therapist for a while, and I know people that were diabetics, and they kept putting off going to the doctor. Don't worry about my blood sugar, about this, but they kept going, and then I saw one limb after the other just get cut off. We have to invite God to examine us. That's the craziest thing. I just said it, right? God's sovereignty, man's freedom of will. We'll never understand it this side of heaven. It's like this. If you got on a ship today, you went down to Florida, and you took a cruise from Florida to the Caribbean Islands. Maybe you don't want to do that right now, but it's bad weather. Pray for all those people. You're on that ship. You're going to one of those Caribbean islands. You're going there no matter what. That's God's sovereignty. But on that ship, you can play volleyball, basketball. Matter of fact, some of those big ones, you can go shopping. I mean, it's like a mall inside of some of those. So you have the freedom of will on that ship. If you're saved, you're going to be with Jesus. But we still have that freedom of will within, whether we seek God or not seek God, whether we live for him or we don't live for him. We will lose future rewards. We'll lose effectiveness in serving God, and we'll lose the fruit of the Spirit to be satisfied in this life. But God still gives us that freedom. Sometimes we're deceived, though. We think we're well, but we're really not well. And we got to go to the doctor, Jesus. We got to let him examine us. We got to let him do some blood work, spiritual blood work, spiritual x-rays. Last 2 or 3 weeks has been doing with me. I found some spiritual blood work, and there was some pride in there. Yeah, God showed me. You know what he showed me? I just want you to lift me up, and that's it anymore. That's it. Don't lift up this ministry. Hey, we got this ministry. Why don't you come? I've said it. I said, hey, we got this ministry. Why don't you come? Be honest with you. Come on. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to lift up Jesus only. That's it. Come to Jesus. He'll forgive you. And if you're saved, listen, he'll satisfy you. He'll redeem you. He'll continue to forgive you. Go to him. Man, I was so convicted. Who am I? Who are we? We got to point people to Jesus. Here's a verse that really convicted me. Let me touch the verse for a second. So 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, right? And we can't lay no other foundation. It's talking about salvation, but we build on that foundation. We get rewards, right? And you notice that if we have wood, hay, and stubble, right? That's all the things we did from our motive, for our glory. It's gone. But whatever is precious, right? Silver, gold, those precious stones, right? That's going to last. It's going to go through the fire, it says. It would be revealed by fire. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, it pictures Jesus, and it describes him as he has the eyes of fire. So at the judgment seat of Christ, listen, this is going to happen. I'm going to go before him. He's going to go, okay, boom, you did that for your glory. Oh, you did that for your glory. Oh, this is what you did for my glory. Oh, I'll give you a word for that. So that's going to happen. Let's do this now. Right? Let him do this now. So when we stand before him, we can give him more glory. We can get more rewards. And some believe it's going to last for eternity. It does kind of make sense. Like, if you live all out for God and I live half-hearted, you're going to get more rewards. And some believe that's going to go on somehow of reigning. Makes sense to me, just like there's degrees of hell. Let's let him examine us. Listen, he'll redeem your soul. Be thou exalted, O Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. That convicted me so much. You be exalted, not me. And what's going to happen as I do that? You know what? When I exalt him and seek him, I'm going to praise him. When I do something for my glory and Omar doesn't like it, I'm going to be so controlled by that. I'm going to be down now. And I'm going to complain about Omar. Complain about this. You see, this is so important. Exalt him and him alone. That's it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's redeemed your soul. You want to find rest? Here's where it's found. Come unto me, all you that labor, mean fatigued. Are you fatigued here today? Now, the beginning part may have to do with lost souls and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So you can look at that. Sometimes that word rest is refreshment. Coming to Christ. But then it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, that, how you learn something? If you're going to school, man, you got to study, right? You got to get in this book and know this great God. Learn of me, and I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So right now, if we're Christians and you don't have rest, it's clear. We haven't cast our burdens on him. We are not seeking him with all of our heart until we have rest. The other day, I was a little anxious, And I just started reading the Psalms. I read one, I read two, and I kept going and going and going until I had peace. So I started seeing, God, you're sovereign over this. Oh, God, you're sovereign over this. And like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. See, my complaining turned to praise because he satisfied me of who he is. And then I'm going to bring him glory. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. It is that word, a burden there, it's fortion. It means service. It's light compared to serving sin. So we have examination. Let me start the next one, and I won't finish it. We'll pick it up next week. He's going to extract now what's spiritually diseased. And this hurts a little bit. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. So God wants to remove all our sins, our substitutes, and wants himself to be our redeemer, our refuge, our refresher of life. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, we get martos from, martyrs from. So people disagree. Are these people maybe Hebrews chapter 11 people? Is it possible? We know in Revelation that the tribulation saints, though some of them then die, are looking down saying, how long, God, are you going to allow these believers be killed? So they're seeing something. Whether some of these people are seeing, or they're just talking about people in Hebrews 11, I don't really know. But he's saying, these witnesses have lost their life. He says, so for their, I don't know, example or what they did, what they're witnessing, let us lay aside. And that word means to put away every weight. Angos, it means burden or mass. Now this may not be sin. Matter of fact, it isn't sin, because you can talk about sin in a second. So it may be something that's stopping you from really getting to know God because you're so enamored with it. It could be a possession. It could be something you're doing. It could be a person. Again, all those things aren't wrong in themselves. And he says, and the sin which so easily beset us, it means that it really entangles us, and let us run with patience. That means endurance. Going back to what I said at the Lord's Supper, Jesus didn't come with his public ministry till 30. I wonder when he was 25, he's like, you know, I'm going to straighten that out right now. You know what I mean? Like, how in the world God himself walked in this earth, and yet he restrained himself. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. And then he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, right? Fixing your eyes on him, not the circumstance. He says, the author and finisher, or the completer of our faith, who for the joy or the results that he saw that was set before him, he endured. He stayed under the cross. That's why, understand this context. Jesus looked at your souls and said, you know what? I'm going to go through all this mocking and spitting and beating up and everything. I'm going to go through it all because of you. And then one day I'm going to have the glory back what I had with the Father. I'm going to stay under all of that. This is hardly taught and preached today. We want to make Christianity, it's always fun. But sometimes it's hard. It's hard to keep doing the right thing. When you see everybody prospering, go read Psalm 73. I'm just going to hedge a little bit so I can get a little more money. I'm going to do this. Well, look at those single people having such a great time. You know, it's not fair, God. This idea, I'm going to stay the course with God. Enduring. That's what he's saying. He endured, and then he says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. One day as a believer, you're going to be with him. So endure for the joy that was set before him. For consider him that endureth since contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. He goes on to say, I got two more minutes. I'm just going to read a little bit more. We'll come back to this. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Hey, you're not dead yet. Striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation. Now he's quoting back in Proverbs 3 here, which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he loves you so much. He chasteneth, the idea of educating you, to train you. He scourges every son whom he receiveth. Do you ever notice, like in Psalm 73, it says, oh, those person over, look at all they're doing. There don't seem no consequences to those people. They're not children of God. God loves you so much, he's going to train you. He's going to educate me because he loves you. What parent just lets their kid do anything they want? That's not love. And he says, if, verse 7, if you endure, if you stay under chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is him the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, we're all partakers, then you are bastards. Illegitimate, right? Not sons. Furthermore, we have a father of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father and of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure or reputation. I'm guilty of that. I look back at my kids and, you know, you're out there shopping or you're at church and, hey, stop doing it. Oh, what are they going to think of me? Look, I'm a horrible father. So you're training them because you want to look good. He says, God never does that. He goes on to say, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers or participate of his holiness. Now, understand, we're holy. When you get saved, all your sin goes on Jesus and all his holiness goes on you. And that's grace, and that's why you're going to heaven. Thank God. Because nobody would make it. It's not by works. But he's talking about here practical holiness. See, when we put something before God and we're in our besetting sins, we're not, again, bringing glory to God. We're not satisfied. We already saw Solomon. It's for a second, and then I got to do it again and again, but you're never satisfied. Right? That's what he's saying. But he says now, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised. So God, when we go off the path of blessing, of walking what we really are, because Peter said, be holy as I am holy. Right? He's talking to Christians. So, listen, when we go off that path, God wants to bring us back on that path of blessing, of that peace that passes all understanding. We only get that through yielding to the Spirit, not in the flesh. Right? Let me just say one thing. Now close. Do you ever go out to dinner, somebody take you out to dinner, and they're paying? And you say, right up front, you know they're paying. You're like, all right, we're going to get the biggest steak. You know, we're just going to fill up, man. So you go there and you eat all this food and you're so full. It's like going to one of those buffets. I have to admit, I have to repent. Every time I go to a buffet, I don't do it very often because you want to get your money worth, so you eat all this stuff, right? Normally, I just eat a portion and then I eat 2 hours later, you know, and I'm never really that, like, full. But when you go there, after you're full and the waitress comes and says, you want a dessert? Like, man, I'm so full. I don't want a dessert. Well, maybe if someone's paying, you probably will shove it down, but... Now watch the illustration, I'll close. When we fill so much up with God every day, we're not going to want the desserts of the world. But if we don't, we're going to make somebody an idol. If I just had this person, if I just lived in this place, I just had this possession, and we're going to think that that's going to satisfy us, and it won't in the end. But if you put God in the center, all of those things, you'll treat people right. You'll have the things they won't have you. None of those things are wrong when God's in the center of it. When it's from his hand, not from ours. We'll get more into this. Put down experience, the last one on your outline, and we'll get to that next week. So God's going to examine you. You let him in. But if you don't let him in, here's what happens. Remember in 1 Corinthians it says, examine yourself. So you're saying, God, go ahead, examine me. He already knows everything anyway. And then he goes and he extracts that. We'll talk more about it next week. And then you're going to really get to experience him. Father, we thank you so much for your patience with me. Man, I've been saved over 30 years, and I feel like I just got saved. I'm just going back to you, Jesus, the simplicity of the gospel, of the goodness of God, of redemption. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, just the time between you and God. First of all, you're here today, and you're not sure that you know God in salvation. I mean, you're not sure that your sins are forgiven. You're not sure that you're really going to heaven. Not you're hoping you get there. You're not sure. Listen, please don't go outside these doors not being sure. Jesus loved you so much, he came down and he paid the price at Calvary. If you were the only person who had done it for you, but that does not save you. It just allows you to be saved. You must understand that you're a sinner apart from God, that you're sick spiritually. And if you left to yourself, you're going to go eternity away from God. Hell, which is thrown in the lake of fire. God is holy and just. He's not just this loving God. He's loving and merciful and gracious, but he's just and holy. Someone's got to pay for sin. Do you understand you're a sinner going to hell? That's why you got to come. You got to come to the Savior today. With no one looking around, say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want the guilt removed. I want these shackles broken. Please pray for me. Anybody at all, put your hand up. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Maybe you're reluctant to raise your hand. Listen, come talk to me after. If you're a Christian today, listen. If you wanted some prayer, just come forward. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you just want someone to be saved. I don't know. Come. Please don't. This is a time of prayer. This church has turned into a time of prayer. Come forward and just start praying. Pray with somebody. You want to pray by yourself? I don't care. Just come and say, Lord, you know what? I put these things before you. I put people or possessions or this before you, Lord. I'm not satisfied. I have a dry Christian walk. I'm bitter, Lord. I'm bitter at you. You took this person from me. You did this, Lord. Whatever. I don't know what it is on your heart. But it's draining you. Don't let it drain you anymore. Come. Come to the cross. Come lay it at Jesus' feet. Father, we thank you that you've come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. We thank you that we can know you, not just wait to see you someday. I want my face to be different. I want my countenance to be different. I want my words to be different. But I know that's going to take priority to seek you. It's going to take passion. It's going to take perseverance. Just one thing. I'm not asking you to do anything else, but to seek him through prayer and meditation daily. And come out with your brothers and sisters at least once a week. Get on your knees and pray with your brothers and sisters. And watch God work like never before in your life. That he would satisfy you and that we would glorify him for which we are created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.